Good morning, brothers and sisters. Now come to the close of this second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. It had evidently been written a short time after the first letter. I think Brother Steve said maybe as far as 3 years afterwards. But news evidently had come back to Paul regarding some particular issues that prompted him to write this letter to this young but relatively healthy and sound doctrinally ecclesia. He starts out this third chapter with, "Finally, brethren," he's concluding his discussion from the previous chapter concerning the return of Christ, and now begins some personal pleas to the ecclesia. "Pray for us," he says. He had the same request in the last letter, the ending chapter, where he said, "Pray without ceasing." And then in verse 25 he said, "Brethren, pray for us." We know it's important for us to pray for all things, but we're reminded here of the importance of keeping our fellow brethren in mind with a true concern for their welfare. The gospel had spread quickly to Thessalonica, and he's asking them to also pray that the gospel would continue to spread as rapidly to others as it did with them. In verse 2, he is desiring the deliverance from both unreasonable and wicked men. Some commentators have said that the word unreasonable may refer to those who have incorrect views, while wicked men probably refers to those who have full intention of being bad. If this is true, this can be an exhortation to us in that even though someone can have the best intentions, they can still stand in the way of the spread of the gospel. Verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He is our rock, our strength, if we rely on Him." If we truly believe this, what a resource this can be to us. What a comfort this can be through our daily trials. We're reminded in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us." And what a great help this must have been to Paul as well. How else could one continue after being stoned and left for dead on his first journey, and then imprisoned just a few short cities before this, and at every location encountering opposition primarily from the Jews? Verse 6 starts another section relating to a particular issue occurring in the ecclesia. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," Paul's here speaking with the authority of Christ, "that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walketh disorderly." I'm sure for most of us, this is one of the toughest parts of ecclesial life. But this is a command. We have to be loving and patient, particularly when it comes to our brothers. But when it comes to defending the truth and maintaining a healthy ecclesial life, we have to be strong, we have to judge righteously, and with a loving heart do what is right and what is commanded of us to do. We must be able to use those verses from Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 as well as others to maintain that purity of the truth. So what is meant here by disorderly? It's only used three times in the New Testament, and all are found in this chapter. NIV translates it idle, and in verse 11 associates them with busybodies. One version paraphrased it this way: "Some that are not busy in their own business, but are busy in other people's businesses." Paul had a similar message to Timothy. "They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Evidently, in Thessalonica, there were some who had quit work, probably expecting Christ to immediately return, but in so doing, they were putting strain on others to support them. Human nature is such that we usually don't do well if we're idle. Some had become lazy and busybodies. If we're idle, our mind quickly finds something to fill the void with, and usually that's far from God. One of our brothers, I think it was Brother Philip, said earlier this week that we can never sit still or be still in the truth. We always have to be moving. We can never be satisfied with where we are in the truth. I'd like to read an interesting quote from the 1888 Christadelphian. "God is kind to the unthankful, and He calls upon us to be like Him. To refuse to help the needy on the ground of their unworthiness is not justifiable unless it takes the form of positive laziness. To close the hand of charity against the needy for any other cause is wrong. To feed the idle is to foster and develop their sin, and this God forbids us to do. But there is always a difficulty in the fulfilling of our duty. An idler never admits his sin. He is invariably profuse with excuses. I can't get this, or I can't do that. We are required as intelligent beings to weigh and consider and judge righteously. If there be any doubt, then we should give the one in question the benefit of the doubt. The character of an idler is sure to manifest itself in time. That's the end of the quote. Verse 7, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow me." This reminds us of a similar verse in 1 Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." Are we setting good examples for others? Can others look to us as an example of how one should live? Verse 8 says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread, but wrought with labor and travail night and day." Paul had the right to receive support from the ecclesia, such as he did from Philippi, but here he didn't use that right. And in so doing, he was able to give this heeding with probably even more strength. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if we would not work, neither should he eat." In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he had a similar instruction, "That you study to be quiet and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." Later to Timothy, he also says, "If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Of course, we must have faith that God will provide for us. We recall from Matthew that, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." But at the same time, we're not to relax our efforts that is needed to bring us our daily provisions. There has to be that balance, for we also know on the other extreme that we can't labor to be rich. If we do our part, God will guide our efforts and provide for us as He sees fit. But we must remember that even after a long, hard day's work, it's God who's providing for us. Deuteronomy says, "Beware, lest thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. For thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get thee wealth." Verse 13 says, "Be not weary." We have to have that patient endurance, and we should pray for the patience of Christ, for we know that we must endure to the end. And then the last three verses are the salutation of the letter. Paul began his letter referring to the hope of peace. He now also ends it with, "The Lord of peace himself give you peace, always and by all means." May the Lord be with you all.